to Wandsworth and Chief Santa's podcast. I hope you enjoy this message.
Good evening, all. God bless you. We have a great God, amen? And we should have great confidence, each and every one of us. There's no need for us to feel intimidated by the things of the world, and we certainly don't need to feel as though we come cringingly before God. Do you know, the writer to the Hebrews says this: let us with boldness draw near in full assurance of faith. God wants us to have confidence as we approach Him, boldness in our relationship with Him. We're not unworthy worms, are we? Because of what Jesus has done, we're sons of the living God. And with boldness, with confidence, we are to live our lives. And so, Father, we pray tonight that you'll give us some understanding of what that confidence and that boldness actually means. Bring a revelation. Bring that moving of your Spirit upon our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you might remove anything, Lord, that is an obstacle in the way of all that you want us to be. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was thinking about this confidence that we can know before God, the Lord spoke into my heart and gave a very simple phrase, and it was this: the confidence of our relationship with God is determined by the clarity of our revelation. How clearly we see our God, how clearly we see what He has done for us, who we are in Christ, His great promises, the tremendous triumph over Satan, the victory that we have, how clearly we see that is so important, so that our revelation isn't blurred and distorted. It's not a dim, distant memory of the past or a second-hand revelation, but tonight we've got a clear revelation. It's that which brings us great confidence. Let me show you what I mean. When we look at the confidence that Jesus had in His relationship with God, it came from the fact that Jesus could say, I do nothing of my own will, I only do that which I see the Father doing. Everything that Jesus spoke, everything that He did, came out of that clarity of revelation. There was no uncertainty about what God wanted Him to do, what was the will of God for His life. Even when faced with the horror of the cross, Jesus was secure, confident in His relationship with God because of the clarity of revelation. We read, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus went through all the trauma of the cross because He had that clarity of the joy that was set before Him. Think of the Apostle Paul. I mean, Paul in Romans 8 spoke of the fact that we're being killed all the day long. He said we're being led like sheep to the slaughter. And then he posed the question, what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or peril or nakedness or sword, things present, things to come, height or depth or principalities and powers, all these things that could threaten our confidence with God. And then he had a revelation and he said in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't that, he knew that revelation in the prison cell when he'd been beaten up. He knew that revelation when he'd been stoned twice and left for dead, when he'd been shipwrecked, when he faced all manner of persecution. He knew and could see that God was for him. The psalmist could say this in Psalm 27 and verse 13. This is the man that stood against the terror of Goliath, that wrestled with a bear and took on a lion to protect his sheep. And the confidence of his relationship with God came out of a clarity of revelation. He said this: I am confident of this. I believe I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Not in the great by and by when we die, but amongst life's challenges and amongst life's problems, to see the goodness of the Lord. Do you notice he says to see, not to read about it or to hear about it. It's great to read testimonies of amazing men of God in the past, and wonderful to hear about people's testimony of what he's doing in their lives. But you and I tonight, we need to be able to see what our God is doing, see his goodness in the situations that are all around us. Now, for this reason then, I want to speak tonight about problems that blind us to the presence of God. Because there are so many things that can obscure our vision, that distort our revelation, that can come in the way of that clarity of the presence of God in our lives. But let's first clearly establish that God has given us many incredible, exciting promises of his abiding presence. Let's look at a few of them. Throughout the Bible, we find these promises. There's countless numbers of them. But look at these. Isaiah 43 and verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. There'll never be a situation where we'll feel overwhelmed or swept away or sinking in a situation, because God said, I'm going to be with you. What about this one in Matthew 18, 20? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Do you know, if we had a clear revelation of that tonight, that Jesus, the one who healed the sick, raised the dead, drove out demons, was actually with us here tonight, we could see it. That revelation was so clear, expectation would soar. The faith level in this meeting would rise. We'd be expecting signs and wonders and miracles today because Jesus was here. But that clarity of revelation very often isn't the case. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, I will never fail you and I will never forsake you. Therefore we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? Do you notice where the boldness and the fearlessness comes from? The fact that we know we will never be forsaken by God. One other scripture. In Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Well, times of trouble are all around us, whether we're at college, at school, at home, or at work, or in everyday life, times of trouble are most certainly here. But God has promised that he's a very present help in times of trouble. So throughout the Bible, we've got these definite, emphatic promises of God's presence being with us. But here's the problem. Although the eternal presence of God is certain and sure, there are times when we all struggle to recognize that he's with us. We find ourselves asking, where are you, God, in my situation? Sometimes God feels a million miles away. There seems to be a great distance between ourselves and with God. And it's almost as though God is not there, when actually he's closer to us than our very breath. And we're blind to the fact that he's closer to us than our very breath. Now, let me give you two examples, one from the Old Testament, and then we'll move on to the New Testament later on. But these incredible characters in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. One person who had a clarity of revelation and an extraordinary confidence, even in adversity. And another person who had no revelation at all, and because of that was full of fear. Here we've got Elisha and his servant. The king has sent out thousands of soldiers just to capture Elisha. They come at night, they surround the encampment that Elisha is in, and they wait for daybreak. When the morning comes, the servant gets up and he looks out, and his only revelation is the problem. His only revelation is the enemy, is the difficulties, the negative. Because of that, he's full of fear, and he panics. He runs to Elisha saying, Elijah, Elijah, we're done for. And Elijah turns around as cool as can be. I mean, this is a man full of revelation. Look how clear his revelation. He can see something that the servant cannot see. And because of that, he's absolutely secure. And Elijah says, we're not done for. greater are those that are with us than those that are against us. And then he prayed, Lord, open my servant's eyes that he might see. And at that moment, the servant's eyes were opened, and then he had a revelation. He could see the great host of the armies of heaven encompassed around the enemy. They were there all the time. But only Elijah could see so clearly. Now, let me ask you tonight, which camp are you in tonight? In the camp of someone that's got clarity of revelation and therefore confidence in any situation, or someone that has little or no revelation and find yourself full of fear and struggling with insecurity? Let's have a look then, as we consider this, at five common problems that blind us to the presence of God. And everyone in this meeting tonight will identify with these problems. There's no one that can possibly escape. Let's look at them then. First of all, a critical spirit and a judgmental attitude. Now, we see this in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12 to 16. How a critical spirit and a judgmental attitude brings a blindness to the things that can be seen. Here we find the Ark of the Lord has been brought back to Jerusalem. And King David is absolutely overjoyed. He's full of excitement, absolutely ecstatic and exuberant in his praise, so much so he's dancing before the Lord with all his might. Now the question is this: why was David so full of joy and so moved in his emotions? Well, quite simply because one of the primary symbols of God's presence in the Old Testament was the Ark of the Covenant, but it had been captured by the enemy. The Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant, but now it was being returned to Jerusalem. And you know, whenever the awareness of the presence of God begins to come back to the church, whenever the awareness of the presence of God begins to come back to the people of God, there's always an excitement, there's always an enthusiasm, there's always a sense of wanting to dance and shout and praise God for his presence. But there'll always be a sharp division, criticism, people being opinionated, legalistic attitudes, those that feel uncomfortable that others have got a revelation and they haven't. Look again at 2 Samuel 6, 12 to 16. Although David is getting so excited here, when David's wife sees the uninhibited excitement and the dancing of her husband, she mocks and despises him in her heart. She was offended and critical of his exuberance. Even though everyone around her was clearly moved, she couldn't see the significance of what they were excited about. Now, this is the thing to note. Her attitude blinded her to what she could have benefited from. And that always happens. Any wrong attitude, no matter how it's expressed towards whatever thing is going on, it always distorts the revelation and affects the relationship that we have with God. Not just David's wife. Look at the Pharisees. These people had religion, but they didn't have revelation. And in Luke 19, verse 37 to 40, we've got Jesus coming in to Jerusalem. And the disciples go wild with excitement, so full of praise. But the Pharisees get very upset. They come to Jesus and say, Jesus, tell your disciples to keep quiet. They were offended. They were critical. Their legalistic attitudes were blinding them to what others were benefiting from. And Jesus said, if I tell my disciples to keep quiet, the very stones will cry out with my praise. Jesus expects us to get excited. Do you know the Bible says, where the presence of the Lord is, there's liberty. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Now notice how Jesus condemns the criticism and the negative attitudes of the Pharisees. Here we find five times in Matthew 23, verse 16 to 26.
5 times he referred to the Pharisees as being blind. You blind guides, you blind leaders. And any aspect of criticism, negativity, opinionated attitudes brings a blindness to people. I discovered this in an extraordinary way last year at the end of September. I went down to the National Day of Prayer at Wembley Stadium. It was filled, 32,000 people were at Wembley Stadium seeking God for revival for this nation, gathering together to praise the Lord. It was a wonderful event. But can you believe outside of Wembley Stadium, there were a group of so-called Christians that were picketing the event. They were handing out leaflets and trying to stop Christians going in to pray, stop Christians going in to gather together. In their opinion, it wasn't true unity. They were criticizing the event and the organization of the thing that was going on. And it's extraordinary, the things that go on in the church today. But you'll always have those that have got a revelation and get excited, and those that have no revelation because of their criticism and their negativity. We need to be very careful about the things that come out of our lips. When we grumble about this and we've got an opinion about that and we're not happy about the other, very careful that we're not grieving the Holy Spirit and blinding ourselves to the presence of God. Number two, the next problem that blinds us to the presence of God is fear and the storms of life. When there's anxiousness, when there's worry and there's stress in our life. You see, when fear overshadows our faith, it always distorts our focus. Look how clear this is in Matthew 14, verse 22 to 27. Jesus comes to the disciples walking on the water through the storm. The disciples are in their boat and the storm has blown up. And here comes Jesus walking on the water through the storm. And even though the disciples had walked and talked and worked and watched Jesus do incredible things, and even though they'd just seen him feed 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes, they didn't recognize that it was Jesus. They were blind as to who it was coming towards them, walking on the water. Now, let me ask you this. How many people come walking on the water through the storm? It's a pretty short list, isn't it? But they were blind because of their fear. Now, the thing I want you to note is this. The magnificence of their past revelation was diminished by what they thought was the magnitude of their present problem. The magnificence of their past revelation, when they'd seen lepers healed and deaf people hearing and lame people walking and blind people seeing and the dead being raised. What a revelation! But all that was diminished by what they thought was the magnitude of their present problem. The wind, the storm, the waves, the water coming in to the boat. And you know, we need to be so careful that we don't let our problems get blown out of all proportion. In the storms of life, when things just blow up unexpectedly, it can affect the way that we see Jesus. It's easy to see Jesus in certain places and at certain times. But what about those occasions in the darkest moments of family life, or when our financial future looks in jeopardy, or when we've just received bad news? It's then that fear grips us like a vice and we lose sight of who Jesus is. We become more focused on the storm and the negative circumstances than seeing the answer that is right there in front of us. The psalmist says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." He's bigger than our problems, stronger than our difficulties. He's greater than any circumstance that could ever come against us. But if we allow fear to begin to affect our revelation, what happens is we see a very small God and a very large problem. We begin to lose all perspective. Just 2 months ago, George Beverly Shea, at the age of 104, went to be with the Lord. Now, George Beverly Shea was well known not just for singing on the platform with Billy Graham as he preached across the world. He was well known for introducing to this country that tremendous hymn, "How Great Thou Art." And we need to see in the storms of life the greatness of our God. And we need to take care that fear and anxiousness doesn't begin to distort and blind us to who it is that is right there in front of us. The third problem that blinds us to the presence of God is heartbreak and emotional turmoil. Now, this is very clear. Look how this brings a blindness in John 20, verse 11 to 16. Mary, after the resurrection, didn't recognize Jesus standing beside her, even though he was literally just a few feet away. She thought he was the gardener. Even when Jesus spoke to her, asking why she was weeping, still she was blind as to who it was. You see, the emotional turmoil of her grief-stricken state, her confusion and heartbreak prevented her from recognizing the Lord's presence. Now, here's the point. Feelings dictate the faith of many Christians. And we need to be so careful that we don't let our feelings dictate our faith. We are to be those people that, because of our faith and our confidence in God, our faith dictates our feelings. That's why the psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Come on, soul. Bless the Lord and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. The psalmist said, "Why be downcast, my soul, or disturbed within me?" Come on, put your hope in God. And sometimes we've got to get hold of ourselves. We've got to give ourselves a good talking. We've got to speak to our emotions. We've got to speak to the things that are trying to toss us to and fro and blind us to the presence of God. And we need to let our faith speak louder than our feelings. But we've got to be real in this respect here, that some people go through devastating circumstances. Some people have heartbreaking situations and their lives are in complete turmoil, and we can't just say to them, "Come on, get over it." We can't just say, "Come on, just praise the Lord." Do you know, in the space of 3 months, I've known Christians that their faith has been absolutely wiped away because of their heartbreaking circumstances. In the space of 3 months, I've met a woman's only son killed in a car crash, her husband's shattering discovery of his wife's unfaithfulness, a pastor's devastating news of cancer, a woman's son committing suicide. Dreadful circumstances. Nobody would try to minimize the reality of that pain. But you know, in every event of life, no matter how painful and devastating, no matter how awful it is, the Bible says in Psalm 34 and verse 18, God is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. God is always near. But sometimes we let our emotions begin to dictate to us, overwhelm us, and we can find ourselves blind to his presence. Let me tell you about a lady who, in spite of her dreadful circumstances, she could see the presence of God. This lady, I was at Dorrington in Lincolnshire just 2 months ago preaching, and I spoke to this 95-year-old lady. She was as bright as a button, as sharp as could be in her mind, and a woman of God. And in her 95 years, she told me that she lost, tragically, 4 of her children as grown-ups. 3 of her daughters died from cancer. And one son at the age of 18 died in a coal pit accident. And in her 95 years, she had 2 husbands that died through illness. And you know, this woman turned round to me and she said, Jan, never once did I ever think of blaming God. Never once did it ever enter my mind to accuse God for my sadness. She said, I made a choice in that heartbreak and in that difficulty to call upon the name of the Lord, to lay hold of His grace. And she said, I found grace to help in my time of need. And you see, the point is this, in every event, we need to be careful that we make a choice that is right, a choice that lines up with the Word of God. No matter how painful and difficult, some of us have been through very painful things. Some of us are going to go through very painful things in the coming days. But we need to make a right choice, otherwise we will be blinded to the presence of God. The fact is that tragedy either turns us away from God because of our hardened heart, or it turns us to God, brings us closer to God in our difficulties. I was just 2 months ago down at Bexley Heath in Kent, preaching at a church there, and a pastor friend of mine was taking the funeral service of a 16-year-old boy. This 16-year-old lad had got all his life ahead of him, so full of high spirits and very fit and had a passion for football. And he'd actually got a trial to play professional football for Fulham Football Club. And he was in this football match, he was doing rather well, and he scored a goal and dropped down dead. I mean, how do you understand? And it's such a temptation to say, why, God? And how could you allow it, God? And where were you, God, in that situation? But you know, his parents were Christians. And at the funeral service that was packed with 1,000 people in one of the churches at Bexley Heath, the mother was at the front, her tears were rolling down her face because she was heartbroken, but her arms were outstretched to Jesus. She was acknowledging the Lord in her circumstances where she could have made the choice to be so hardened and bitter. And that 1,000-strong funeral procession marched up the high street of Bexley Heath, and she was right at the front there, lifting her arms and her hands to Jesus. There are awful things that go on, things that we don't understand, that we haven't got an easy answer to. But God is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The fourth problem that blinds us to the presence of God is disappointment and disillusionment. I don't know whether you've ever felt disappointed or disillusioned. I'm sure you have. But you know, when we feel let down, or we've trusted a promise, we've wholeheartedly believed, we've patiently waited, we've expected something to happen, and it doesn't, it can have a devastating effect upon us. Look how clearly we see this in Luke 24, verse 13 to 32. Look at the blindness that comes because of disappointment and disillusionment. These two that walked on the Emmaus Road were so disappointed. We feel their disappointment and disillusionment as they say, we had hope that Jesus was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And now it's the third day and nothing's happened. You see, these two on the Emmaus Road had expected that Jesus would come immediately and overthrow the Roman government, establish there and then his kingdom. But instead, he was brutally arrested and he was abused and humiliated and put upon a cross and killed and then laid in a tomb. And as they walked down that Emmaus Road, they couldn't understand it. They couldn't make sense. They were disappointed. They'd been believing, expecting, but it just hadn't happened. And Jesus came alongside. Jesus walked with them. It was a 7-mile journey as they walked back from Jerusalem with Jesus. And Jesus started to talk to them about what Moses and the prophets said about himself. But they were completely blind as to who it was. They didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't hear and understand the tone of his voice. They couldn't recognize Jesus in that situation of disappointment. And look at this in verse 21, where they say, "But we had hoped." I guess here is where we can all fill in the blank space and put our own personal disappointments there. We had hoped that Jesus would do this, or Jesus would do that. Things haven't turned out as and when we thought they would. And do you know, when our hopes are dashed and our dreams are shattered, it has a significant effect upon us. Proverbs 13 and verse 12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." In Proverbs 18 and verse 14, "The spirit of a man will sustain him, but a broken spirit, who can endure?" And that disappointment, that disillusionment begins to have such an effect upon some people that it blinds them to the presence of God. Now note this, these disciples could not recognize Jesus as long as they were speaking in the past tense about him. "But we had hoped that Jesus was going to be..." No. Do you know, when we're focused on the past, when our revelation is in the past rather than the present, there's a blindness there. But also, they couldn't recognize Jesus while their mindset about what he would do was restricted by their own preconceived ideas. We had hoped that Jesus was going to be the one to redeem Israel, and now it's the third day and nothing's happened. He didn't do it as they expected him to do it. And that's why the Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, "Lean not to your own understanding." In Isaiah 55:8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord." The fifth problem that blinds us to the presence of God is something that affects all of us, I believe, from time to time, and that is unbelief and low expectation. We've got a very good example of this in John 21. We see how it brings a blindness. In John 21, verse 4 to 6, "After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples standing on the shores of the Tiberias, cooking fish." He was preparing breakfast for his disciples. Now, note this, he was literally only 100 yards away from their boat, yet they were blind as to who it was. Even when Jesus spoke to them, giving directions about where to cast their nets, still they didn't recognize who it was speaking to them. Now, this is the point. They didn't see Jesus because in their hearts, the voice of unbelief had told them that he was dead. They didn't expect to see Jesus alive again. Now, this is extraordinary when you consider that previously on several occasions, Jesus had explicitly told them that he was going to die, he was going to be buried, and on the third day, he would rise from the dead. But when it happened, they didn't believe it. Now, we know that unbelief was the problem because of Mark 16 and verse 14. Jesus rebukes them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, that they hadn't believed he'd risen from the dead. Unbelief always, always, always brings a blindness. It affects our expectation. But listen, it also affects our entry into the fullness of what God has got for us. Do you know God has got so much more for you as an individual? So much more for this church? God has got tremendous things for us to enter into, to enjoy and to experience. But Hebrews 3 verse 19 tells us they could not enter in because of their unbelief. A whole generation of the children of Israel who'd seen incredible miracles as they were delivered out of the bondage of Egypt, had seen the Red Sea part so they could walk through on dry land, had seen the Lord provide miraculously for 40 years in the wilderness. Unbelief, time and time again, kept cropping up. and they couldn't enter into all that God had got because of their unbelief. Oh, we need to be so careful. Those doubts, the wavering, the uncertainty in our hearts. God wants us to be people that walk not by sight, but by faith. That lay hold of His Word and believe His Word, even though it seems impossible. No wonder Jesus says in John 11 and verse 40, "If you will believe, you will see the glory of God." I want to see the glory of God in my generation. I want to see the glory of God sweeping across this nation. I want to see the glory of God breaking through into churches. The glory of God bringing thousands into to His kingdom. The Bible says, "For as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." It's going to happen. Revival is on the way. Hallelujah. The tide has turned in our nation. But we've got to keep on believing. Keep on expecting. Keep on trusting. Keep on confessing faith. Don't let unbelief restrict you from seeing the glory of God, the greater things that lie ahead. Each one of these problems that I've mentioned brings a distance between ourselves and the Lord. They must be confessed and repented of to keep us in a right relationship with God. Now, the importance of a right relationship with God is that even in times of uncertainty, when we feel overshadowed and uncertain in our revelation, if we're in a right relationship with God, we will still maintain our confidence and our boldness. Let me show you an example that probably is the clearest illustration in all of the Bible of this point. It's found in Job 23, verse 8 to 12. You see, even at times, Job, when he couldn't see or sense the presence of God, even in those times, he had great confidence because he was in a right relationship with the Lord. Listen to this, Job 23, verse 8 to 12. Job says, "I go forward, but God is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive Him. On the left hand, I seek Him, but I cannot behold Him. I turn to the right hand, but I cannot see Him." Then in verse 10, "But He knows the way that I take. When He has tried me, I shall come forth as pure gold. My foot has held fast His steps. I have kept His way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of His lips. I've esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." To keep in that right relationship with God like Job will enable us to be secure in the times of uncertainty that we go through. But you know, that right relationship, first of all, involves a purity of life. Look at verse 10 of Job 23. Job says, "He knows the way that I take. When He has tried me, I shall come forth as pure gold." Now, Job wasn't being arrogant. He wasn't boasting and being presumptuous. We know that Job had a purity of life because of Job chapter 1. God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the East, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears me and turns away from evil." That was Job's character. God could look into the depth of his heart and see that he had a purity of life. And you know, that's so important because of Matthew 5 and of verse 8. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Secondly, when we look at Job here, we find that he had a pursuit after God. In verse 11 of Job 23, Job says, "My foot has held fast to His steps. I've kept His way, and I've not turned aside." There's so many distractions in life, so many different things we can be diverted by and find ourselves going down wrong avenues. But here is someone that you could truly say is a God chaser. Someone who wants to stay as close to God. He's not going to let God out of his sight. He's keeping in the footsteps of God as much as he can. He says here, my foot has held fast his steps. I've kept his way and I've not turned aside. Just like the psalmist who said, as the deer pants for the waters, so longs my soul for thee, O God. The third thing that Job had here that expresses his right relationship with God was a priority of obedience. Look at Job 23, the first part of verse 12. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. Job was simply saying, what God has commanded me to do, I've done. What he's instructed me, I've kept. That's quite something to be able to say, isn't it? That we've obeyed God's word. That we've honored God by keeping his commandments. I mean, for each and every one of us, we're tested every day about obedience. And God places a very high premium on obedience. I mean, when you look at the book of Deuteronomy, where it's full of God's promise of blessings, success, prosperity, and victory, the key word throughout the book of Deuteronomy is, if you will keep my commandments, if you will obey, if you will keep my statutes. And obedience can transform an ordinary life and into an extraordinary life, just as it did at the wedding of Cana, when the wine had run out and the servants were panicking. They come to Mary, and Mary says, whatever Jesus says to you, do it. And as they did so, as they obeyed, the ordinary water was transformed into extraordinary wine. And that miracle of transformation always comes about through that principle of obedience. And the final one is this, as we look at the character, the right relationship that Job had with God. He had a passion for God's word. That's not simply keeping God's commandments out of a sense of duty or doing what God says out of obligation. No, there's a passion there. There's an emotion, that there's a deep desire. I delight to do your will. It's not a reluctant obedience. There's a gladness there as we honor the word of God. See the role of God's word in our lives. Job 23, verse 12, the second part of verse 12. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I mean, we all love our food. We've all had a lovely Sunday lunch, I'm sure. But here is a man here that honored the word of God, that felt more towards the word of God than he did towards his own food. I mean, people today say, I love the word, but they don't read it. Or I love the word, and I believe the word, but they never do it. Do you know, if we love the word of God more than our necessary food, surely we'll read it at least three times a day. I mean, that's how many times we eat, isn't it? Minimum. And to have that attitude to God's word backs up what Jesus says in Matthew 4 and verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And these are all characteristics of a right relationship with God that in times of uncertainty will keep us confident and bold. Proverbs 28 and verse 1 says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Do you notice it doesn't say the extrovert? It doesn't say the man or woman with all sorts of qualifications and degrees. No, the person who's in a right relationship with God, particularly in those times of uncertainty, the valley of the shadow of death that they may be walking through, will always have that assurance that God, his presence, is with me. Even though we may not see it always and sense it, we just know that God's presence is with us. In conclusion then, we have the absolute assurance of God's presence at all times. But problems can blind us from seeing this. For some tonight, it might be a critical spirit, a judgmental attitude, a grumbling and a complaining. For others, it could be fear and anxiousness, stress in the storms of life that blind us to his presence. It might be heartbreak and hurt, emotional turmoil, disappointment and disillusionment. It may be unbelief and low expectation. Whatever it is, we've got to identify it, bring it to the cross, ask God's forgiveness, let him set us free from it. And then even when occasionally we can't see or sense God's presence, we can remain secure as we develop with a commitment, a purity of life, a pursuit after God, a priority of obedience, and a passion for his word. Let's just pray together, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Do you know the Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, and he said, oh, that the eyes of their hearts might be enlightened, and that they might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in those who believe. Tonight, as we come before God, let's say, Lord, if there's anything obscuring my revelation of you, affecting my relationship with you, if I haven't got that confidence and boldness that I ought to have, Lord, show me what it is that is getting in the way. And you know, as we deal with it tonight and we just bring it to the Lord, he'll set us free. He'll lift us up. And he'll send us out with that amazing awareness of his presence being with us. So just take a few moments now and say, Lord, I want to know that clear revelation of you and that confidence in my relationship. And the things that are hindering that, I bring them to you tonight. And I say, Lord, would you set me free from them, strengthen my life, and enable me to be all that you've called me to be. So just as we're bowed in prayer, those that are saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes. Those that are saying, Lord, that's me and that's my desire. I want to respond to what you're saying. Would you just slip your hand up and take it down again? God bless you, that's right. God bless you as well. Others tonight, just join these and say, Lord, I want to see you like I used to be able to see you. I want to see you like others see you. I don't want anything to get in the way. Just slip your hand up and say, Lord, help me see you as you want me to. God bless you. God bless you as well. Lord, we pray tonight. We're so aware, Lord, that you search our hearts, you know our thoughts. And we thank you that you love us so deeply. Lord, I pray for those responding. Would you encourage them and strengthen them? Would you meet with them, Lord, on any issue that they're bringing to the cross right now? I pray, Lord, that you will release them, forgive them, and cause them to have that clear revelation of your presence with them at all times. Lord, we thank you that we are chosen by you. Your hand is upon us And you do want us to be a people that know our God and do great exploits. And so, Father, help us in this whole area of being bold and confident about what we believe. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We're just going to sing a simple prayer. It's one that's known to you, but we can make it very personal to ourselves tonight. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. And you know, if that's the desire that you have, if that's what your heart is crying out to know, then God will meet you because he knows the sincerity of your heart. And if any do want prayer, do feel free to come forward and be glad to pray for you tonight. If any are sick, we'll pray for you because we know Jesus heals the sick. And those burdens that you have, we'll be glad to stand with you and agree in prayer. But let's rise together and make this our prayer to the Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you.
Thank you for listening to this week's message.